Well, gee, we're a few minutes ahead of schedule. How did that happen? Well, we reached the point in our program where we have our evening message, and tonight is going to be the keynote message. For you first-timers, the keynote kind of kicks off our conference theme, as well as sets the tone for everything God's going to be teaching us this week. Yours truly will be doing the keynote, and tomorrow, Pastor Jack Kinley will take over where I leave off, and then Wednesday, Jack will hand the baton off to Dr. Enoch Williams, and he'll bring us on home to the finish line. All right. God has a whole lot to say to us all this week, so let's all be paying very close attention. Okay. Please join me in a moment of prayer. Lord, thank you for the message, your message. Remind me, Lord, that you are the message. I am just the messenger. You have something to say to us as a corporate body, and you have something to say to each one of us as individuals. Let's help us to put all of our stuff aside and open our hearts to what it is that you want to teach us as a conference and as individuals. And we thank you in Jesus' name, and all NCCB said, amen. Okay. Oh, okay, is that better? Okay. Okay. Winning the battle for Christ. Isn't that just the greatest theme name for a conference such as ours? And, you know, it is a whole lot more than just a catchy theme title. It happens to be a fact. There truly is a battle raging. The battle is between light and darkness. It's between truth and lies. And that makes it a battle for Christ. Well, actually, the war has already been won.
Amen.
Easter Sunday morning, when Christ arose and walked out that tomb, the war was declared over. God the winner, Satan defeated.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Some might be asking, well, how can it be both? How can, on the one hand, God's won the war, he's the victor, Satan's defeated, but yet there's a battle to fight? That question has a very easy answer, and the answer is, although Satan has been defeated, he flatly refuses to concede defeat. He's like some politicians on election night. I mean, the results are there, it's over, but just won't toss in the towel. I think another real-life example is Adolf Hitler in World War II. Midway into the war, after America got involved, it was becoming quite evident to Hitler that the war was not going his way. And as time went on, the handwriting was all over the wall. The Allies were going to take the war, but Hitler made the decision, okay, I'm going to fight until the very last man falls. That is exactly the mindset of our enemy, Satan. He knows he's on a sinking ship with no lifeboats, but his thoughts are, okay, I'm going down, but I'm going to fight all the way to the bottom. And I'm taking as many people down with me as I possibly can. And it doesn't take a theology degree to understand what's going on in the realm of Christianity. I mean, everything that wears the label authentic Christianity is under severe and relentless attack. Everywhere, but especially right here in our own good old U.S. of A.
Right. That's right. Yes.
So, that is why we have a battle to fight. Now, if you're going to fight a battle, first thing you got to do is you must establish an army. After you establish the army, you must recruit soldiers to fight in that army. Yes. Guess what, everyone? We have all been drafted. And actually, that doesn't have to intimidate or scare anyone, because, you know, if God drafts you to fight in His special army, then He's going to equip you with every resource you need to fight in that army. And actually, the day of conversion, the day that we all gave our lives to Christ, we were already inducted into God's army. And we have to remember, it is God's battle. We're God's soldiers fighting His battle. When I was a little boy, probably about third, maybe fourth grade, I went to this Sunday school at this small Church of God in Christ in Los Angeles. After Sunday school, they would have us march into the sanctuary to listen to the sermon with the adults. And every Sunday, we would march into the song, "We are soldiers in the army. We have to fight, although we have to cry. We have to hold up the blood-stained banner. We have to hold it up until we die." And I think my mic just died. Okay, that's better. Okay, so we have our marching orders from our commander-in-chief. We are to go out and fight and win the battle for Christ. Okay. Soldiers in conventional armies occasionally will need help from the heart. Well, they have chaplains. Whether it's an overseas post or a stateside post, they have chaplains to meet the needs of these service personnel. Those of us who fight in God's very unconventional armies also occasionally will need help from the heart. Well, we have pastors, we have counseling staffs, but we also just have plain old fellow believers that we can give help to as well as receive help from, which is going to be our focus tonight, helping each other from the heart. And of course, we're going to be in the sixth chapter of Galatians, and we're going to be looking at the first three verses. As with most of the Apostle Paul's writing, the book of Galatians is a letter to the church of Galatia. It was written to the church of Paul's day, but it was written for us, the church of today. Everyone good with that? All right. Okay, here we go. First one, verse 1. "Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any sin, you who are walking in the Spirit should restore such a person in the spirit of gentleness." Okay, question. How many here ever gotten a love letter from that special someone? Well, yeah. Well, I bet you, when you got that love letter, I bet you just didn't gloss over it. You didn't speed read it. You read it, and you reread it, and you hanged on every word. Well, that's how we're going to treat this passage of Scripture, like a love letter, which it is. It's Paul's love letter to Galatians. It's God's love letter to all of us. So, let's really dig through this carefully. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any sin, now, God doesn't categorize sin by size. I mean, to God, sin is sin. But here's someone who Well, they blew it to such a magnitude that not only was their fellowship with God broken, but also they either felt it was necessary or they were asked to step down from ministry. Whichever the case, we have a warrior that's been taken off the battlefield. If we're going to win this battle for Christ, we can't have too many of our soldiers taken out of service now, can we?
No.
Okay.
No.
It says, you who are walking in the Spirit. Well, that's pretty easy. You who are walking close and tight with God. You who, you've got some years of Christian experience under your belt, should restore such an individual in the spirit of gentleness. Now, why did Paul stick in there, restore in the spirit of gentleness? Because in the church of Galatia, you had people who were self-righteous, judgmental, and extremely harsh. Now, if Paul were able to look down from heaven, he would see things haven't changed very much since God took him home. What do we have in our churches, our Christian fellowships, our Bible studies, our small group fellowships? People who were self-righteous, judgmental, and extremely harsh. And they would read this passage of Scripture like this. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who are super righteous and judge over all, need to grab them and shake them back into submission. No, no, no. Sorry, wrong spirit. Now, there is an axiom associated with Christianity, and I bet almost all of you have heard it. It goes something like this. Christianity is the only army where the soldiers actually shoot their own wounded. Well, you know, isn't that the most saddest axiom to be associated with Christianity? You know, something to think about, if we keep shooting one another, there's not going to be enough of us left to fight this battle. Now, I'm trying to imagine a military reconnaissance mission. They just got back from their military reconnaissance group. They just got back from their recon mission, spending weeks studying the enemy. They go to their commanding officer and say, sir, we don't have to do a thing. All we need to do is just sit back and wait and just let them take one another out one by one by one. Sound like a far-fetched analogy? Think about it. Think about Satan. That's exactly what Satan is doing with a lot of churches and Christian fellowships. He's saying, you know, I don't have to do anything. I'll just sit back and just watch these people destroy each other and then just chalk off another one. No, it shouldn't. It shouldn't be that way. Now, there are instances to where you may be dealing with stubborn rebellion in a church or fellowship. You've done what the Bible teaches. You've taken a witness or two. You've gone to the individual. You lovingly, non-judgmentally have sat down with them, confronted them with their sin, and they just come back with, well, look, who are you to judge me? You know, I'm saved by grace. No one's perfect. Get off my back. Well, in a situation like that, Yes, the Bible does call for some good, tough measures, but even then, it has to be done in the spirit of wanting to correct the individual, not condemn them. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is someone who recognizes their sin. They want to be restored to right fellowship with God and to battle readiness. They need gentle help from the heart. What does gentle help from the heart look like? Well, you sit down with the individual and you help them understand what it is that they've done, that they've confessed it to God, and if necessary, you pray the repentance prayer along with them and help them get back on track. And don't forget, when you have restored a fellow believer, not only have you invested into their life, but you have invested into God's kingdom, because you know what? You've just helped return another warrior to the front lines. Then Paul continues, but be careful that you yourself do not fall into sin. Okay, question. Who was the only individual who walked the face of the earth, was tempted, but never sinned? You all know the answer. Shout it out.
Jesus.
Jesus, that's right. No, that was not a trick question. All right, we all agree, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 teaches that Christ was tempted in every way, but never succumbed to sin. That being the case, where does that leave all the rest of us? That's right, prone to a major fall at any time, given the right set of circumstances. And doesn't matter whether you've been saved for 65 days or 65 years. Doesn't matter whether you lead the choir or you happen to be the lead pastor. None of us are immune. Not convinced? Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He says, if you think you're standing firm, better take heed, lest you fall. Well, what Paul is saying is, you better watch where you're going, otherwise you're liable to trip over your own arrogance and take a nasty fall. Okay. And that is a warning to Mr. or Miss Super Righteous Judge Overall, that fellow believer that you're whipping over the head, that could easily be you. That could easily be you. Instead, why not try giving them some loving biblical correction, remembering what Jesus says in the book of Matthew. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Yeah. This is a very sharp group here. You guys know what I'm saying, don't you? All right. And it's a gentle reminder to all of us. While we're lending help from the heart to our fallen comrade, let's just keep our own guard up, because Satan has a way of sneaking up on us from behind, doesn't he? Yeah. All right. So, what have we learned in our very first battle strategy? That we need to do what we can to help restore fallen believers, but doing so in a way that won't wound them any further. And at the same time, keeping our own guard up so Satan doesn't take us out in the process. Okay. Verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, thus fulfilling the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens, thus fulfilling the law of Christ. You know, I got to admit, in 36 years of Christianity, I've probably just glossed over the part where it said, thus fulfilling the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Is it just some arbitrary law, like the myriads of laws that we have in our municipalities, cities, and states? And Karen, I bet you could tell us about some pretty interesting laws they have here in Cedar Rapids. Is it one of those? Is it all these laws carry a penalty? Do this, it's the law, or else. Do that, it's the law, or else. Don't do this, don't do that, it's the law, or else. Is that what Christ is saying? Carry each other's burdens, or else? Well, so we can really understand what Paul is saying here. I'm going to take a quick side trip to Romans chapter 13, verse 8. It says, okay, pay all outstanding debts except the debt of love. Never finish paying that back. Pay all outstanding debts except the debt of love. Never finish paying that back. Wow, well, I guess if love is supposed to be a continuous debt, I guess that we should all do our best to make more than just the minimum payments. For if you love one another, you are fulfilling the law of God. Okay, back to Galatians. If you love one another, you are fulfilling the law of God. See, when Christ went to the cross, he removed the condemnation from the law, or the Ten Commandments, as it's also known, and replaced that condemnation with grace and love. God's love for all of us, which is supposed to spill over into our love for one another. So if we're understanding what Paul is saying, then carrying each other's burden is not at all a burden. It isn't a have to. It isn't it's God's law, or else. It's showing love toward one another. And so, one more time, where it says, carry each other's burdens, it's the law of Christ, and the law of Christ is, let's all say it, love, love, love. Now, that is what you call a very Christian appropriate four-letter word. All right. Well, how do we carry each other's burdens? I mean, there's lots of ways. I mean, friend comes to you and there's more drama going on with them than a daytime soap opera. And you sit down with them and you listen to them. You pray with them. Maybe your pastor preaches a sermon that's dealing with their issue. So you get them a copy of that sermon. Or here's another way to bear a burden, to bear someone's burden. Some of you here are expert Braillists. You can tap out a bunch of Braille pages faster than grease lightning. And you find out someone has a project that's going to require a lot of Brailling, so you offer to help them. Guess what? You have lightened their load. Yeah. Now, this must be said. Now, we've all heard the term, misery loves lots and lots of company. Well, there are people out there who, well, they just want to be miserable, and they want everyone around them to be miserable. Woe is me. Everyone's out to get me. Everything's wrong. Nothing's right. Okay. After a little while of that, it may be time to lovingly start declining the invitations to their continuous pity parties. Now, also, there are people who have very deep, ingrained anger due to unresolved issues. Unfortunately, they're time bombs waiting to explode all over the very first person who says the wrong thing to them. Their best suggested qualified biblical counseling that's better qualified to handle that. But let's all remember something. God has bestowed tons of mercy and grace on every one of us in here, and we all have plenty to go around, especially to those people that God has brought into our lives who are very, very difficult. Okay, verse number 3. And Ben, I'm glad that you had read the NLT's version, because that's the one that I'm going to use as well, because I think it fits with our sub-theme, which is helping from the heart. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're fooling yourself. You are not that important. But you know, it doesn't really matter what version you read this out of. The Apostle Paul is not pulling any punches. He's calling it exactly as it is. I mean, if you think you're too important, basically what he's saying, I hate to bust your bubble, my friend, but you're no better than anyone else. What is it that makes people get like that? They get to a certain point where they feel like stooping over to help someone else is somehow beneath them. My dad, who's been wrestling with the Lord a number of years, he was raised in Oklahoma, and he would have a saying about someone like that. He would say, "Now there's someone that has just gotten way too big for their britches."
I've heard that before.
Of course, he said that about us five kids too, but but that's true. Anyone who refuses to help or thinks that they're too important to help someone else lacks humility and selflessness. Humility and selflessness are two key ingredients to be useful to the kingdom of God. You know, I don't agree with every war our nation's gotten into after World War II, but I will say this about our military. One thing I admire about our military, they have a no comrades left behind mentality.
Right.
I've read story after story, war after war, where service personnel, they risked their lives, even gave their lives to help a fallen comrade. If we're going to win this battle for Christ, we've got to have a no comrade left behind mentality. It's got to be against regulations to refuse to to help a fellow Christian. Excuse me a second. Oh, okay, there we go. Got myself a little lost there. Okay. Now, we are to do everything we can to help a believer any way we can. But this is important. We are not to go from the extreme of refusing to help someone out all the way to the extreme of burning ourselves out. There is a time and a place to where sometimes you just have to say no, and you have to list your limitations, what you can and what you can't do. And sometimes you may have to just, again, show grace and mercy and still say no. But those are extreme situations. But we are to find ways to give ourselves. I mean, you are home Saturday afternoon. A friend of yours calls. There's a crisis going on. So you just drop what you're doing, and you be with that friend for a while, and you kind of help them out. You pray with them, maybe go over and visit them and help them deal with what's going on. Some of us, it's sacrifice. We may have to get off Facebook and get on the phone and call someone who we know has been having a rough go of it. There's lots of ways that we can help from the heart. If you want to get more involved but don't know how, just go on your knees before the Lord. Ask Him to open a door for you. Maybe you could get on your church prayer team. I'm on my church prayer team, and the highlight of my Sunday is just being able to minister to the needs of others after church. Maybe there's some type of Helping Hearts ministry at church you could get involved in. Maybe you could talk to your pastor about you starting some sort of Helping Hearts ministry where you can get involved in the lives of other believers. All right. Well, what has the Lord reminded us of? He's reminded us that there is a war on. This is the most important war ever will be fought. The most important war the most important war ever been fought. The most important war that ever will be fought. And each and every one of us who wear the badge authentic Christ follower makes up, we're part of the myriads of battles that are part of this war. These battles are fought everywhere, even in our own homes, even in our own churches. Now, in this battle, to be in this battle, you don't have to have a perfect set of eyes. In this battle, you're part of it, whether you're hard of hearing or completely deaf. In this battle, even if you're only partially ambulatory or fully immobile. You're part of this battle. If just being able to sit up in bed is a praise for you, you have a part in this battle. You don't have to be the smartest cookie in the box. There are no physical, intellectual requirements for this army. You know what? You don't even have to know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You only need three things. You need a heart for Christ. You need a heart for the lost. And you need a heart for fellow believers who are hurting. Those of you who might have your Bibles here at conference, however you carry them, take a look at the scriptures in your downtime. Really meditate on those scriptures. Go to the Lord. And if you've been a sideline soldier, ask Him to bring you into the battle. Ask him to make you a frontline soldier so you can have your part in winning the battle for Christ. If we take all these strategies that we've learned, plus strategies that we're going to be learning during the coming week, each and every one of us can be victorious when it comes to winning the battle for Christ. Thank you very much. Couple more things. If you've heard anything tonight or hear anything during the week that makes you question your relationship with Christ, see any of us here. We don't want you leaving here going back home with your relationship with Christ in doubt. And if anybody has any just very sensitive subjects they need one-to-one prayer about, I'm open for that. You can always find me around here somewhere. All right. So I think we're going to close off in prayer, right? And then those of you who are going to be staying for him, sing, Connie, are we going to take a little break? Okay. We'll close off in prayer. Those of you who are staying for Sunday night hymn sing, and for you first timers, we just do hymns after service on Sunday night. That doesn't happen the rest of the week. So those of you who are staying for hymn sing, we'll take a 10-minute break, and Pauline O'Hatty will be leading us in that. I'm sorry, Carol?
Oh, okay.
Carol. Okay, we'll take a 10-minute break after I close in prayer, and Carol McConnell will be leading us in Sunday night hymn sing. Lord, we just thank you, Father, that you love us enough that you want us not only to live in eternity with you, but also, Lord, to fight in your army and the battle alongside of you. Lord, make us each sensitive to people that we need to reach out to bring them into the family of God. Yes. But Lord, help us to come out of ourselves, yes, and to actively seek fellow believers who are hurting, yes, and who need a loving touch. Yes. Help us each one to remember, Lord, that at one time we were all lost, and you loved us so much that You bought us into salvation. Remember, Lord, that Jesus was the only individual who was perfect, who never sinned. And when we encounter someone, Lord, that has fallen, help us to remember where we came from as we minister to them. Even when we have to render tough love, help us remember, Lord, where we came from. Lord, again, help us to never finish paying back the debt of love. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.